What a day. What an hour. We often sing, Christ has set me free. Glorious liberty. Sin and sickness and death and hell hath no longer power over me. I remember Jesus said, the enemy cometh, but he has nothing in me. Oh, can you imagine being able to stand and say that the enemy has nothing in you? Jesus did, and he is bringing many sons to glory. That song that I just quoted is a song of victory. Even though we have not completely entered into it, God wants to lead us into that complete freedom and deliverance that is our heritage in Christ. David said when he went against Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. Similarly, the Spirit of the Lord speaking to King Jehoshaphat through Jehaziel, the prophet said, the battle is not yours, but God's. We have heard this a few times in these services already, where the battle is. We can get messing around and thinking that the whole thing rests on me. The whole thing, what will the Lord do without me? Well, he can do a whole lot. What he needs to do is something with me. Probably get out of the way. Stand aside. Maybe that's the best thing that I can do at times. He instructed those singers to go out in front of the army and say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. There are lessons to be learned in these two accounts, as well as many others throughout Scripture. It is through battles that we learn to trust in God. We learn that our own strength is meager compared to God's strength. We learn that our way is not the Lord's way, and our thinking is not the Lord's thinking. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The question is, how do we appropriate our liberty? How do we possess the deliverance that Christ died for? Is there a formula to follow? Is there a manual to read and steps to take? We know that God's word is true and that his purpose is to transform us into the nature and image of Jesus Christ. There will come a day, you can count on it, there will come a day As the songwriter says, sin and sickness, death and hell will no longer have power over his people. It is as sure as you're sitting here tonight. In the meantime, his work goes on progressively, imperceptibly, and steadily until we attain in Christ full deliverance. When I was thinking about these things over the past few days, you know how some things begin to stir in your heart? And you begin to think about what God might want you to say. I thought, Lord, you want me to deliver this message when I've got so many problems? Isn't that an odd thing? Chooses a guy with all the problems to deliver a message on being free of problems. Anyway, that's just to tell you that I'm in the same boat as you are, and maybe worse. The temple, not made with hands, is in the process of construction, without noise or fanfare. Not unlike the building of Solomon's temple, which is a type of God's ultimate purpose. And the temple, 1 Kings 6, 7. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished in the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. A real good type of what God is doing in the temples which you are. What God begins, we heard this morning. What God begins, God completes. Can you say that? Neither can I. Start something, well, get kind of sidetracked and set it aside. Try this. Excuse me. Doesn't work very well, so better try something else. What God begins, God completes. He began the work in us with the salvation experience. That's when the work really began. By his transforming power and by our willingness and obedience to him, he will complete the work in maturity. You see, when you were saved, you were a babe. You've grown some. I hope I have. But you're not yet mature. It's an awful thing to tell you, isn't it? You still need some maturity. So do I. God is all about having sons and daughters that are mature. That's what he's about. And that's what he will accomplish. And that is for the willing and the obedient that will walk with him. Even if he has to drag you through the fire and through the flood. Whoops. And through. There's all my notes. Thank you, Mason. I wouldn't want anybody to read them. Didn't I turn it on?
No.
Oh. Now I can wander. Listen to this scripture. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What did I say a moment ago? What God begins, he finishes. He completes. There's the scripture. He will complete the work that he started in you. When you bowed your knee to him and you said, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. come in to stay. Forgive my sin. He saved you right there. He did the same thing for the thief on the cross. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say to him? Today, you shall be with me in paradise. That's pretty quick, isn't it? That's how quick salvation is. But oh, brothers and sisters, the transformation, the change from what we are today to what He wants us to be is a process. It is little by little He's changing me, line upon line and precept upon precept. I was reading, I have a Bible at home that it's called the Nelson Study Bible. Now, I'm not recommending it to anybody. You know, I read lots of things, but I don't hardly ever recommend anything. But the odd time in this Bible, I come across something and I say, boy, he hit the nail right square on the head. You ever have that happen? This guy really expressed something that I've been thinking about, but couldn't express it as well as he did. I want to read you this. Metamorpho is a Greek word meaning to change form. As does the English derivative, metamorphosis, which we're familiar with. In the New Testament, this word is used to describe an inward renewal of your mind through which our inner spirit is changed into the likeness of Christ. Paul told the Roman believers, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As our Christian life progresses, we should gradually notice that our thought life, is being changed from Christlessness to Christ-likeness. Transformation does not happen overnight. Our regeneration, our salvation, is instantaneous. But our transformation is continuous. We are conformed to Christ's image gradually as we spend time in intimate fellowship with Him. Progressive, imperceptible, moving on. Did you ever look at the clock and try to determine whether the big hand is moving or not? You know something? It is. But it's hard to see. Oh, the second hand, you can see it going around. But you watch the big hand. Slowly. Slowly. Imperceptibly moving. Moving on. Till it strikes the hour. But hard to see. God is moving. What is that expression? The mills of God grind exceedingly slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. I don't know who said it. It doesn't really matter. So we're being confident of this one thing, aren't we? That He will complete the work that He started. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for Him, that is Jesus, for whom all things and by whom all whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now isn't that something? If the captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings, and if He learned obedience by the things that He suffered, do you suppose we will learn it in some other way? That's the way we will learn it as well. Do I like it? Well, my flesh doesn't like it. Not at all. But that isn't what it's all about, is my flesh. Because my flesh must disappear. Flesh and blood will not enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is a spiritual realm that we're talking about. Jesus had trouble with that with the people, didn't he? They thought, here's the king coming, that he's going to sit on a throne. This is a physical throne. And Jesus said, hey, this is not what it's all about. The kingdom which I speak of is not a natural kingdom. And the kingdom that is being set up today, the kingdom that is being established today, is being established in the hearts and minds of men and women. And no one knows it. No one sees it. Nevertheless, it is going on. What does God expect of us? It is interesting to note that the deliverance plan for Israel was set in motion when they began to cry out to God by reason of their bondage. They really meant business with God. Did you ever get that place in your life? I've tried everything. I've just tried everything. I'll give you a little example of me. I know me best. There's one other person that knows me better, and that's, well, there are two people, God and Irene. I've got a sleeping problem. Brethren, there's no danger of me falling asleep in your sermon. I can't sleep anywhere. This got so bad that one day I got smart and I said, I really got to get serious about this. And I remember I was just going to go to bed and I dropped on my knees beside my bed. And I said, Lord, give me a night's sleep. I just ask of you tonight that you would just so touch me that I could sleep. You know, that was the best night's sleep I had for quite a while. But I'm not smart enough. I got to reach for the sleeping pills. I got to reach for the sleep aids, the sleep easy, the sleep something. He says, I give you your beloved sleep. Doesn't he say that in the scriptures? Have I learned it yet? I don't know. But when you think about me, if you ever do, remember, I'm probably awake. This was after 400 years of oppression from their Egyptian taskmasters. They'd been there a long time. I'm going to read the scripture, Exodus 2, 23-25. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of what? Because of their bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. He remembered them. He took pity on them. Hallelujah. This is what God expects of us. Our bondage is different than Israel's, but it is still bondage. We need to cry out to God as Israel did for the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. God hears. fervent, earnest, sincere prayers. We can be... I want you to hear this. Anybody asleep? Wake up. I want you to hear this. We can become comfortable in our bondage, accepting of the way things are rather than the way things ought to be. Comfortable, accepting rather than knowing this is not a permanent place. This is a temporary place. This is something that I need to pass through for whatever reason it might be. It is not often known to us why we're passing through something. But let us remember that it is not a permanent place. It is that which we're passing through. And God will build into you, and He will build into me what He feels that what He knows that we need, so that we might reach the place of that complete deliverance that there is in Christ. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy, that He cannot hear. Only the transforming power of the Holy Spirit can renew the mind of man. You can't renew your own mind. Just like Brother Marcus said, you can't do nothing about self. You can't do anything. Pardon me, I'm an English teacher. You can't do anything about self. You'll find some other errors coming out here eventually. In our own strength and striving, we can change nothing. Oh, you can put the odd patch on this and the odd patch on that. But you know, it doesn't last long. The renewed mind is the mind of Christ. Let's make no mistake about what that scripture means. The renewed mind is the mind of Christ. In Christ, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, there is no limit to what God can do. No limit. We might put on limits, but there is no limit in God. I'm going to quote this next scripture from the Phillips translation. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. You perhaps don't have a Phillips with you. And that doesn't matter. I have it written down, so I'll just read it. The truth is that, although we lead normal human lives, the battle we are fighting is on the spiritual level. The very weapons we use are not those of human warfare, but powerful in God's warfare, for the destruction of the enemy's strongholds. Our battle is to bring down every deceptive fantasy and every imposing defense that men erect against the true knowledge of God. Men are erecting all kinds of imaginings, all kinds of fantasies, all kinds of theories that seem good to the natural mind. But let me tell you something, that what goes against the Word of God is false. There is no truth in it, and it will fail. We even fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. I don't suppose you have any trouble with thoughts. They don't bother you at all. Why did I think that? It's even worse if you don't filter what you thought before you say it. Thank goodness for the filter. Sometimes my filter has been clogged, and I've said something that I shouldn't have said because somehow it slipped through. But I had the thought, or I wouldn't have been able to say it. What a day when our thoughts will be subjected to Christ, and we won't have to deal with that any longer. I used a sports illustration here. I think it was the other night. But Paul used sports illustrations. You know that? Sure he did. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't let anyone tell you that because you have been overwhelmed a few times, that the strongholds of the enemy's formidable defense are impenetrable. The false accusations and fantasies of this wicked and perverse age press in upon you, and the fiery darts of deception are right in front of you, that the war is lost. It's not lost. God does not lose. The battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. There's no defeat in God. There's only victory. It does not matter about the size of the enemy. Numbers mean nothing to God. All God needed to rout the Midianites and the Amalekites, who were like grasshoppers in multitude, were Gideon and 300 men, from 32,000 to 300. You know, I think Gideon was human enough to have felt when God knocked off 22,000, that's good enough, Lord. That's enough. You know, don't take away any more. We need these men. No, too many. Why was it too many? Well, the scripture tells us why. Because if you go into the battle with all of those men, Israel will think that you won the battle. So I'll knock it down so you know that you didn't win the battle at all. But the battle was mine, saith the Lord. What he needed, I suppose he could have done the same thing with 30. I don't know. Anyway, he let him have 300. What he needed was committed men, faithful, who would execute the plan of the Almighty. Just execute the plan. Remember, he took 100 and he went over here and he had a place for them. And he took another 100 and he put them over here and another 100 over here. Here's a plan. Gideon, just go ahead and execute it. And you watch the victory. You don't have to do anything except break your pitchers and let the light shine, and they'll think it's a horde of enemy coming at them. Just execute the plan. They could not fail because God was in charge of the action plan. Yes, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The mark, or the goal, is the finish line. And he focuses on it and runs with all his might to reach the goal and to finish the race. This is a picture of what? It's a picture of determination. It's a picture of perseverance. God wants us to possess the same never give up attitude that Paul describes in this scripture. You know, in our everyday lives, We tend to measure things. Pretty good measures. Usually against some sort of standard, so we know where we fit according to other people. We go to school and the teacher measures us by examinations. Do you like them? How much have they learned in the course of a semester or a year? Sometimes if it's a national exam, your mark is evaluated against percentiles of national norms. So if you fall in the 50th percentile, you're just good, plain old average. It gives evaluators a standard against which to judge where their students are on a national level. A business will want to see a financial statement every once in a while to see if money is being made or lost. I guess that's pretty important to measure how the business is doing, especially if you've got money in it. And so in many aspects of our lives, we want to know whether there is progress, whether there is regression, or whether there is standing still. Some things are rather easy to measure, and other things not so easy. A child loves to see the mark on the wall where he was at 2.5, how tall he was at 2.5, and then 6 months later, you know, that mark has risen a little bit, and a year later it's risen more, and so he or she is getting taller, growing up. Easy to measure. Just use the measuring stick. But some things are not so easy. For example, are you more compassionate today than you were 5 years ago? Does your life reveal that you are less critical now than you once were? Are you more forgiving today than you were in your youth? Is your marriage relationship stronger today than when you were first married? The list of questions could go on endlessly. These are questions that require self-evaluation. I'm someone who thinks that this is the most difficult kind of test, and perhaps the hardest to measure. Sunbo doesn't like to look at himself. But you know, that scripture comes to me every once in a while. Examine the other fellow when you take the communion. Examine the person beside you when you take the communion. See how he's doing. Oh, maybe we would like it that way. But no, it says examine yourself. How are you doing? What do you need to take the communion for this morning? What is there in your life, or my life for that matter, that God wants to put his finger right spot on and say, Mervyn, time to do something about this, whatever it might be? And if you are sincere before God, and you say, Lord, I want to do something about that, and you take that communion, I believe there's power there. It's self-examination. I'm reading a book. I haven't gotten near to the end of it. I maybe never will, because I start lots of books and never finish them. It's called Practical Truths from Israel's Wanderings. It's by a fellow by the name of George Wagner, and he wrote it in 1862. Does it have any adaptation? Is there anything about it that would fit today? It's full of things that fit today. Because he's describing how Israel's walk compares to ours today. I just want to look at a little portion of it, because it fits what I'm talking about. He asks this question: do you ever ask yourselves, What progress is my soul making? That's an interesting question. What progress am I making spiritually, in other words? Perhaps you find it difficult to answer the question. There are many signs, and some of them include these. I jotted about six of them down. Now, I'm interspersing what he says and some of the things that I thought after I read it, so I don't know whether you call that plagiarism or not, do you? Call that plagiarism these days? I had a good lesson in plagiarism. I got a little time yet, don't I? To tell things that don't pertain to what I'm talking about. I had a good lesson in plagiarism one time in my first year of university. I was in an English class, and we just turned in an essay. And the professor was giving back the papers. And I remember getting mine back. And I looked across the way at my fellow classmate, and his paper is sitting right smack on top of the desk, and there was great big red letters on it that said this: "This is a disgusting piece of plagiarism." I thought, ooh, better be careful about this guy. He knows. He knows. So I come clean. I gave you the author. I gave you the title of the book. I said I'm using some of his work, but I'm interspersing with some of my own. Number one, if you are living near to God, you will be growing more and more dead to the world. Think about you now. Examine you. Not the guy beside you. Not the person beside you. You. If you are living near to God, you will be growing more and more dead to the world. Number two, in tribulation, will you be more resigned to the will of God? In tribulation, you will be more resigned to the will of God. More resigned to His will. In tribulation. Oh, I love the hallelujah times. I have no problem when things are sailing along just dippity-doo. But what about the times when there's some trouble in the camp? There's some stress. There's some tribulation. There's something that you cannot get off your mind because you're worried about it. Resigned to the will of God. Number three, you will be more self-denying in your life. Self-denying. We heard about it this morning. Is it all about me? As was explained this morning for the little child, it's all about me. You meet my needs. This is what I want. The child sees only himself or herself. Have we, as adults, as growing Christians, growing into maturity, are we more self-denying than we have ever been before? You will be more clothed with humility. We heard a little bit about pride this morning. The example of humility, of walking in humility, was Christ Himself. What humility, what meekness, what an example. You will feel a deeper concern for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. And lastly, you will join the soldiers of Christ in their aggressive movements on Satan's kingdom. Because there are two kingdoms. And there's going to be one that's going to lose. And I know which one it is. Because my Bible declares that. There's an interesting scripture in Matthew 11:12 that says this: the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You ever wondered about that scripture? I have. And I'm going to say just a little bit about it. And the brethren here can take me to task after I'm finished. And then I'll get up and apologize. What does it mean? Well, maybe a couple of other translations will help us a little bit. The NIV says, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. The Philip says, the kingdom of heaven has been taken by storm, and eager men are forcing their way into it. What do the words force, violence, take by storm, and lay hold mean in the context of this scripture? Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Are these scriptures in contradiction to Matthew 11:12? I think not. Meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness, humbleness, and contrition are strengths. They are spiritual strengths. Violence in Matthew 11:12 means spiritual striving or importunity, pressing, persistent, determined. This is spiritual warfare. Crying out to God. Fervent intercessory prayer. Let me pause. You know, if you've been prayed or prophesied over, whether you have the gift of intercessory prayer. I'll tell you something. If the church ever needed your gift in operation, it's today. You think about that. Intercessory prayer is of huge value to the church. Exercising faith and believing God for His promises. There is much violence in the world. We see it on every hand. Not unlike the days of Noah. But it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I sometimes almost get a little confused about how we need to be persistent and determined and pressing, yet we need to rest in the Lord. Isn't that right? You see, what is a contradiction in natural thinking is not a contradiction in spiritual thinking. And so while something might seem contradictory to the natural thinking or the natural mind, it isn't necessarily contradictory in the spiritual sense of it. So I think you can rest in the Lord and still be persistent in carrying forth your walk, in operating your gifts, and all of those things that are necessary for you to do as a child of God and what is expected of you. And yet there can be a rest and a peace and a contentment that possesses you even in that persistence, in that determination, in that striving, in the realm of the Spirit. Hallelujah. I'm not sure many of you really think that's possible. But I think it is. I think it is. And that's the direction God seems to be pointing us in. Brothers and sisters, there is deliverance. There's deliverance available to you. There's deliverance available to me. And I would to God that we don't somehow just come to the place where we just accept the way things are and say, well, I guess that's the way it is. And I suppose that's the way it will always be. Death will be overcome. That enemy death is under the blood, the same as our sicknesses and our diseases and everything that comes against the human condition. They are under the blood of Christ. We heard a prophecy tonight that says it's complete. He completed the work. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful thing. I hadn't thought of it quite in that way before. When he said it was finished, he was saying, it's complete. The salvation that was held out to you maybe many years ago for some of us, maybe not so many years ago for some of you, when that salvation was held out to you and you accepted it, you know what? You accepted Christ. Sure, you believed that He came into your heart, that He saved you. But you know, it goes beyond that. It is a complete and a full salvation. It is not just hallelujah, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and I kind of go about my way just any way I please. The salvation is complete. It is for your body, for your soul, and for your spirit. It is tripartite man that is being talked about here. It's not just spirit and soul. It's for our bodies. If I was to go down the rows here, and I dare say even young people, you could tell me there's something in your body that you don't really care for. Now, I'm not meaning by that you wish you had brown eyes instead of blue eyes, or you wish you had curly hair instead of straight hair. I don't mean that. I mean something that bothers you physically. Christ died for it. You take the communion on Sunday morning for it. You know that scripture that says, neglect not the gathering of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. That gathering together is important. And you know, but you say, I heard all those things before. Well, whoop-dee-dee. I've heard a lot of things before too. But you know, every once in a while, something sticks in this dull mind of mine. Something will stick. Right, Joseph? I like the nods. Something sticks. You know what? Every Sunday morning, wherever you gather, guess what happens? They serve the communion, right? The elders bless the bread and they bless the wine or the cup, right? You get the chance to examine yourself. Well, how often do you ever sit down and just take stock of yourself? You get to do that on Sunday morning when you take the communion. And if you really believe that that wine is blessed, that bread is blessed, then it gives life to your body. Does it get any better than that? Life. The very life of Christ flows through it and touches you. This is personal. And you say, well, I'm so tired on Sunday morning. You can't afford to miss it. You can't afford to miss it. It's too important. You need to be there. I need it. I know that there have been some times when, for one reason or another, I've been away from church for successive Sundays. Not very often, but sometimes it's happened. Maybe it's been sickness or whatever reason. You know, I missed something. When I get back there, I think, oh, Lord, I've missed something in these weeks or however long it's been that I haven't been here. Let me say a little bit about prayer meeting. I still have a couple minutes. I know there's a lot of reasons for missing prayer meeting. I know there's some legitimate reasons. I understand that. You live way out somewhere, it's miles and miles to the prayer meeting place. Understand. But you know something? We can get ourselves so programmed, so tied up in the systems of this world, then all these things become second place. I'll get there if nothing gets in the way. We set priorities in our lives all the time, don't we? Where are our priorities? Where are mine? And where are yours? Prayer meeting is not for just people over 60. Did you ever hear that from anyone? That's just for old people. I have personally noticed that with four or five people, we've had a wonderful time together in the presence of the Lord at a prayer meeting that I'm glad I never missed. It's important to gather ourselves together. We feed off of each other. It's called fellowship. Chatting. We learn about each other's problems. We learn about what somebody is going through. You know, when people go through problems, they need support. You know, I don't know how to explain when someone knows that you're sick and they give you a phone call and say, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. You think that has no effect? I don't know how many people in this camp and way before that would come up to me and say, we're remembering Trevor. Oh, praise the Lord. And I will never forget the morning. Just before I was going to go to the meeting of the brethren, the phone call came. The results of the PET scan are in. And Trevor's clean. I give God the glory. I give the glory to God and the prayers that were uttered on His behalf. There is power in prayer. There's power in the prayer meeting. There's power in the Sunday morning meeting. Fill the place. Even if it's only 10 of you that gather, well, and then if 10 are there, it's full. It's full. Oh, you got room for more people usually. And that's fine too. Did you ever notice? I still got a couple minutes. Did you ever notice in the scripture how often God worked through small numbers and not through the masses? You ever wonder why there's just a few over here and there's a few over here and a few down there and a few meeting here and there? Just a few. So this someone limits God because they're not 12,000. Somebody says 12,000 were meeting somewhere. They have to have two or three services a day, I guess. And I'm not knocking that. Don't misunderstand me. It's not for me, but what is for me is what's going on in that little group here and what's going on in that little group there and how are we getting on in what is our responsibility before God. I'm not so interested in quantity as I'm interested in quality. God wants a growing body of Christ. Growing. Growing spiritually. So that the day will come when, I don't know how to say it, but he looks down and he says, it's time. It's time to give these people the kingdom. It's time that they now have entered in to their inheritance. And I'm just going to let them have it. It's got to come. If we are not the people, there will be a people. You bet there will. God won't change His plan. You know what He did with Israel? He said, okay, I've had enough of you. You older crowd. Your bones are going to bleach in the wilderness. I'll take your children in. Did He change His plan? Oh, no. Just changed the people a little bit, that's all. Plan was the same. This plan isn't going to change. There's going to be no difference. whether I walk away or whether you do. He will just take somebody else that will be willing and obedient. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you by saying that. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying that God knows what His plan is. He has told us about it. And He says, do it and walk in it. And you will enter in. I'm finished. Can we sing that? Christ has set me free. Glorious liberty. Sin and sickness and death and hell hath no longer power over me. As I close in prayer tonight, if there's been something that has touched your heart, something that has really troubled you, something that you've had real difficulty to let go of, it can happen right here, right where you stand. Just give it over. Just give it to God tonight. Father, as we stand here in your presence tonight, you have chosen a vessel that likely hasn't done a very good job of expressing what is in your heart. But Father, you've chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. Lord, if there are those here tonight whose hearts have been touched by the message of your deliverance, Father, I pray that you would just visit each one as they present to you that troublesome thing that they're dealing with. Lord, you are the solver of every problem. Regardless how entangled the whole thing is, in the mind of the one that stands here tonight, you are the one that can untangle all of that. You can make a way where there seems to be no way. For you are the God that specializes in impossibilities. Father, tonight, just meet the need of the penitent heart. Meet the need of the one who finds frustration and stress. The one who has trouble to let go of something that you are saying, my son or my daughter, give it to me tonight. I will take the heavy burden, and I will let the oppressed go free. Father, if there is despondency, if there is depression, if there is sickness, whatever the need is tonight, dear Lord, just come by your Spirit and the power that is in your Holy Spirit and meet the need that stands before you tonight. Father, we will give you all of the glory, for you are deserving, because you sent your Son to die, to suffer for us. And we know that all of these things that crowd in upon us are under the blood of Christ. And Lord, we just present that to you tonight, and we commit it to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.